Well, welcome back to Nine. And tonight, we're going to plan on beginning this book that we've had for some time. Hope y'all have a copy of it begin maybe reading through it. We're just going to kind of discuss our way through it tonight in this book called Life in the Body of Christ. And we're going to start with section one tonight, talking about personal responsibilities and thinking about our first responsibility, which is our own personal salvation. But before we jump into our book, I'll go ahead and throw it up. Are there any questions about this morning? Yes.
I don't have a question, but I have a statement. Okay. I am proud that we have a pastor that is strong enough to teach what you should.
Yes.
Thank you for your conviction.
Well, so someone did kind of tongue-in-cheek ask me afterwards, had a question, and they said, well, so what exactly is your stance on abortion? maybe it was unclear,
Watch it again, George.
I will say that one advantage for having a blue-collar pastor like me is that I really kind of lack the education to be overly nuanced in how I say things. I'm kind of unskilled in being diplomatically cryptic and overly trying to overly flatter all sides on the abortion issue by using minced words. I have been accused of being blunt at times. I'm not Tony Stark, but I am Stark at places. So that's fine. I am, several times a year I'll get pushed back on something, and that's fine. I'm not a perfect, and as I mentioned, I really don't mind if people had a roast preacher for lunch. That's really fine by me. If it gets people talking and thinking and searching the scriptures and say, what does God tell us to believe about this? We want to get our information not from the world, but from the Word of God. And as I mentioned, I will have to give an account for how I present all of God's truth, and I will be judged most severely. The scripture says, teachers will be judged very strictly, a lot more strictly than the regular believer, because I have the audacity to say this is what God says about it. And if I get it wrong, I'm in a big heap doo-doo, But are there any other questions besides the statement on...
I always think of Ed Linda Child's first grandchild when we think of when this time of year comes around. When Stevan and Kiana were expecting their first baby, the baby was diagnosed with fatal dwarfism, and the doctors recommended an abortion. And they just made the comment that that prevented any possibility of God performing a miracle. And the baby lived about 5 months. And brought a lot of joy to care.
Yeah, it's good to hear those stories. There are, tragedies, and we live in just a sin-stained world that just, there's so much sorrow and misery. I mean, even in the joys of family, and we all feel it, and having children, and men have been cursed in our work, and women have been cursed in childbearing, but there's the good things that we're to be about, but there's still so much sorrow in it. But God even gives us some beauty in the sorrow.
Linda always said she wanted a granddaughter so bad, and God gave her 3 grandsons after that. She says, He did give me that granddaughter for a little while.
Well, I said we are inundated with just worldly thinking. We're swimming in it all the time. So, we need to try to be a light shining in a dark world, and how God speaks. And God speaks to a lot of these issues. It's not... God has spoken, and so we ought to be listening. Anything else?
Good job.
Okay, well, why don't we start with prayer, and then we'll jump into our discussion of this book. Our Father, we do thank you for today, your day, that help our minds to be more fixed upon you and your ways, and as we are molded and shaped and conformed more to the beautiful image of your Son. We pray that our time would be profitable tonight as we discuss the subject matter in this book and in our fellowship time afterwards. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Life in the Body of Christ. I do think there's a few more books, or we have a three or four more in case somebody didn't get one. Okay, we're out. If anybody didn't get one and you want one, I'm sure we can order them. But this little book, I have not read all of this book. It came.
This one. Do you have one?
I have one.
Charlene, do you want one?
But this book, Life in the Body of Christ, it is a book for all believers. It does address many of some of the practical issues in the life of a local church. The subtitle in it is called Privileges and Responsibilities in the Local Church. And if you've looked at it, there are 55 chapters. 55 chapters here. They're all very short chapters. Some of them just a page or two or a few pages. But the author deals with just a wide range of subjects that you deal with as a church member and interacting in the body of Christ. Some of the subject matter, it deals with family worship, with punctuality and being courteous, church membership. It deals with heresy and false teaching in a church, missions. It even talks about hiring and firing a pastor. I don't know if we're going to talk about that one tonight, but it talks, how do you go about, doing that in a biblical way? I cringe. It was like, I've been fired before, so, how do you do that? Yeah. It talks about deacons, the role and the office of a deacon, how spiritual gifts are used in the church, problems in the church, division in the church. Even talks about how to leave a church. I think I want to leave this body and go to another body of believers. And so, there's just a wide range of issues, and they're very, very practical issues in how to, just in how we live in a local church. Now, we're probably not going to hit every one of these chapters. We'll just kind of see how this goes. We might go a hit and miss just a little bit. But I do hope that it will generate some good discussion and hopefully some growth here at Classic Boulevard as we kind of think through some of these issues. But anyway, we're just going to start where we should start, and that's the beginning. This first section is on personal responsibilities. I don't know how many chapters. There's quite a few here dealing with quite a range of things. But it begins with what he says is our first responsibility. It's on pages two to five. If you have the book. But did y'all read this chapter? Y'all familiar with? Like I said, this is going to be open for the discussion. I'll facilitate it here. But chapter one and how he begins the book and saying that for church members, our first responsibility as a member of the local church is our own personal salvation. I mean, this is where it starts. And I think this is a good place for us to start. I mean, of course, that's where the book starts, but it's good for this reason. Because I'll say this, all Christians are church members. We're all the member of the Church of Jesus Christ, the universal church, and all Christians should be members of a local church. But not all church members are Christians. Okay, and I'll say all Christians are church members. but not all church members are Christians. Have y'all thought about that? And that's kind of where he starts here. And so, okay, what is our responsibility in the local church? Well, hey, I need to look at my own personal salvation and ask myself, am I a genuine Christian? He tells a little bit of his own story. Relates his own personal experience, which anecdotally I'm just going to say is probably a very common experience, you know, in the church, especially kind of where we are in the Bible Belt. There's a church on every corner. I mean, we grew up in the generation. I mean, it's just, you know, lots and lots of people, you know, went to church. Well, he was in a church. He said, I was in a church, but I was not a Christian. He said that his life really in the church was kind of given over to legalism. It was just kind of his mindset was, you know, hey, I need to go about doing good works. And all of his church attendance and being, I guess, a church member and baptized and all of that stuff and trying to do good works. Yet he never had any assurance of salvation. It was something that totally was elusive to him, and as you know, he spends a few paragraphs kind of describing, you know, him growing up in the church, but then not being a Christian in the church and being a legalist in the church and not having any assurance of salvation, and then eventually coming to faith. And you know, I was like, man, that resonates with me and my experience. I don't know, does that sound similar to any of you in your experience? I don't know how long y'all have been in church and been, around a church, but do any of y'all have a similar type experience growing up in the church or being around the church and being very religious but not necessarily being a Christian? Anything y'all anybody want to dare to share? Well, if you won't, I will. Okay. Because, you know, when I read his little vignette of how things went in his life and being a church member but not being a Christian, I'm going to have to say that was my experience. You know, when I read it, and I'm just like, this sounds really close to home, because I kind of went down this same path, or at least a very, very similar path. Well, if you know, I'm a preacher's kid, and so I grew up in the church. I mean, I was there all the time. You know, it was my life. I was baptized as a young kid. I think maybe 6 years old. I don't really remember. They said I had to use a stool, you know. And they said I cried. And so it must be real, right? Because, you know, I had some emotion and I cried. You know, so I was a kid in church. I was a religious kid who was a religious sinner who sinned religiously. I mean, that was me. I mean, you're just a sinner in church, and you just sin in a religious way, and you know, and self-righteousness kind of becomes your biggest wickedness. At least the way it was with me. I tried my best to be a good boy. That's what I, you know, what I did. I'm a perfectionist. I like to do things and to do things right. And I was good. In comparison to some, I could always find somebody worse, which made me feel better about myself and my own self-righteousness. I mean, you know, I could always pick the ones that were really bad. I mean, I wouldn't have ever prayed the Pharisee's prayer out loud. I thank you that I'm not like that guy. But essentially, that's kind of how I live. And growing up that way and being a religious sinner who sinned religiously in a religious institution, assurance of salvation was something that was so elusive to me. I mean, I had made a profession of faith. I had gone in the water and got out of the water. I had done, you know, all the religious stuff, trying to check the boxes and done the Sunday school thing and get your pins and, you know, did the whole, the whole shebang. But assurance of salvation, it just wasn't there. And you know, I don't know how many times I prayed the prayer. Did anybody pray the prayer more than once? You know, I mean, you pray it, and it's like, man, did it stick? And you pray it, and you know, it's a salvation by way of prayer, and salvation by decision. Did I do it right? And you go through all of these hoops. At least I did. Being a religious sinner in a religious institution who sinned religiously and essentially was trying to save myself by my religiosity. I mean, that was my life growing up in a Southern Baptist church. You know, my testimony is that I had a faith, but it was a performance-based faith. My faith was essentially a faith in myself and what I had done. Did I pray the prayer right? Did I, you know, did I dot the I's and cross the T's? Did I? That was my faith. I had, for me, it was a very man-centered misunderstanding of the gospel. But I was in church. I even taught Sunday school. I did, you know, I mean, it was, you know, I mean, I was there. I was a church member, but I was a church member who was not a Christian. And again, that's kind of the situation that the author here kind of relates, that's his own experience. And then for me, there was, you know, how God graciously brought me to himself. But I remember there was this light bulb moment. And it was a light bulb moment when I understood more clearly at least part of the gospel. And it was realizing this, that I was blown away when I realized that Jesus Christ not only died for his people, but he lived for his people. And that thought, that not, okay, Jesus not only died for, you know, I got the died for my sins part, I've done these bad things, and he paid for them, but I still didn't receive any goodness. I still had, you know, it's like he canceled out some of my bad stuff, but I didn't have anything in the positive account. I didn't have any good stuff to my account. And I knew all the good stuff I was trying to do really wasn't going to cut the mustard. And I was just like, wow, Jesus not only died for me, he lived for me. I fail at obeying God all the time. Jesus never failed once. I was a disobedient kid. I disobeyed my parents. And I read in the scripture that Jesus was subject to his parents. He did what I could never do. And I was like, wow, he did that for me. He lived perfectly for me. He gave me a right. He earned a righteousness for me. And then the verse that the author shares, he says, you know, when a, you know, he'd been in the church, and then this guy kind of gets him to a Bible study, and they wanted to go through the book of Revelation, but the guy said, no, let's go through the book of Romans that deals with the gospel. And it was Romans 1, 16, 17 that really grabbed a hold of the author. In fact, somebody want to read Romans 1, 16 to 17? This was the verse that got him. Romans 1, 16 and 17, about not being ashamed of the gospel.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Yeah, he was saying, you know, the just shall live by faith. And then it was just, he said, suddenly the scales were removed from his eyes, but it's like a righteousness was revealed. And that's a major aspect that got me. You know, not just my sins are covered, but a righteousness is revealed. And you mean he gives me the very righteousness of God? That I am declared as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous? You mean that as God said of his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that if I'm in Jesus, he looks at me and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased because I'm in Christ? For me, the verse was 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. And for a kid who was self-righteous, who knew that though he thought he was pretty good, it really wasn't going to cut it, to say, I can have the very righteousness of God, and my righteousness is filthy rags. The best I could ever do, it ain't worth nothing. But Jesus gives me all that he is, and he takes all that I am. He pays for all of my sin, and he gives me all of his goodness. And you know, so for me, that was such an amazing understanding of the grace and gift of God. He gives me his perfection. Because the standard is, be ye perfect, for I'm perfect. And I knew I wasn't perfect, you know. I mean, and Jesus gives me his perfection. And then he pays for all of my imperfection. And so the guy, you know, he kind of gives a similar story that's kind of similar to my story, maybe similar to your story. You know, how God used a verse to awaken him to the gospel. Because faith comes by hearing, and what? And hearing by the word of God, by the word of Christ. I mean, that's how God gives faith. He gives his word. Was there a certain verse or a certain truth that, you know, when y'all heard the gospel, it was just like, oh wow, you know, and it became personal for you? To me, there was, at least in my own pilgrimage, there was a switch to when the gospel went from being generic to being personal. It went from saying, okay, you know, God loved the world and Jesus died to save sinners and all of that, to God loved Tim and sent his Son to die for Tim, and Jesus died for Tim's sins and gave Tim the righteousness of Christ. And when I was, you know, and it was actually believing that what Jesus did in his life and what he did in his death and his burial and his resurrection, he did it for me personally. Not just generically for, you know, but for me personally. And it was like, why? And that's what I believe. You know, and Lord used several scriptures, at least in my own life. Are there any scriptures that, you know, that were used in how you came to faith? Anything y'all want to share? Yes.
I was like you. I tried to be good, but I just never could. I just couldn't do it. And I would get disappointed with myself. And finally, I just thought, I guess I'm going to hell. I just can't do it. I'm not good enough. But then I heard a scripture someone repeated where Paul, of all people in the world, said, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do or want to do? And I said, that's me. I do that. And if there's hope, if he did it and he's good, there's hope for me.
Yeah.
And that was a turning point
for me. And isn't that kind, how, you know, God will just use different parts of the scripture, and he gets it so we can hear it, and it's just like, that's me. That, you know, there's hope for me.
Yeah, that was my
light bulb
moment.
Yeah.
That's why knowing and memorizing scripture is so important. I believe that. My mother was a Nazi about learning the scripture and things that will come back to you, especially the ones you learned as a child.
Yeah.
That song, Your Word is a Light to My Path, you know, it's just true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a...
Well, you probably grew up hearing the Word from little bitty hubbub. You heard it. But, you know, you hear it and you don't hear it. Mm-hmm. Then one day, you hear it.
Yeah. Well, I remember because the Lord brought me to faith when I was in my early 20s. And I remember I was talking to an older, mature believer at the time. And I was just like, I can't believe I grew up in the church and all that, you know. And you mean I never heard the gospel? And and he was like, Tim, it was probably there, but you didn't have ears to hear it.
Right,
you know, and I heard it, but I didn't hear it.
Right.
And it wasn't until God gave me eyes to see and ears to hear that was the beauty of Christ, and that I'm not saved by my own works, but by His works for me. You know, and it's like, oh, you know, and so I could have heard it, you know, my whole life, but never heard it until...
Well, we're like a kid that grows up in the bakery. It's there all the time. Mm-hmm. You just take it for granted.
Yeah.
And, you know, we heard the word. My dad would fall asleep reading his Bible. He was always, you know, quoting scriptures appropriate for whatever the occasion was, and giving us good advice, and he lived it in front of me, and I used to think, I want to be like him, but I wasn't like him. Another disappointment. And it's just like the kid growing up in the bakery. It's there, but you don't really pay that much attention. You don't eat it up, you don't devour it, because you're used to it.
You're around it, you can smell it, but never reach out and taste it.
Yeah, it's just... Yeah.
But the other thing is, the Holy Spirit has to draw us.
Yeah.
We don't come to Christ when we get ready. We come to Christ when He draws us.
Yeah. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be back in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You know, by grace through faith, it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, anyone should boast, but yet we're created for good works, you know, and so this, you know, whole, you know, grace, faith, works, and to have those in the right order. If you have your book, look at page 4, about the second full paragraph down, and he kind of gets back to this, what's the first in importance here. Just kind of the last one, two, three, four lines in that second full paragraph, and let me just read that. He says, but of first importance, are you really a child of God? Have your sins been forgiven through the blood of Christ? Is He your Savior, or are you trying to save yourself by your own merits, church membership, baptism, sincerity, responsible lifestyle? I think it's so wise of this guy, because he's addressing church members. These are people already in church. And, you know, let's not assume that everyone that's in church or everyone that's a church member is a Christian. I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, we're all Christians, and, you know, but let's not assume even that everyone here tonight is a Christian, even though we're all in church and maybe church members. And so ask yourself, are you really a child of God? You know, are you trusting in Christ, or are you trusting in something else? And really, you know, if there's someone here tonight that you're trusting in yourself or you're trusting in something else, wouldn't it be great tonight for you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved, to have His righteousness given to you, and He'll take all of your wickedness and pay for past, present, and future, everything, and He will give you His perfection. I mean, and you can have that by faith. I don't want to assume, and I'm probably guilty of this. You know, we're a small group, and it's the same group all the time. You know, hey, we're all Christians, but maybe there's someone here that's not. And if you're trusting in your church membership, if you're trusting in your baptism, if you're trusting in your tithing, and, you know, dotting all the I's and crossing the T, you know, then you're not a Christian. You know, you've got to trust in Christ. But so if anybody here is troubled or thinking about it, I would love to talk to you. You know, talk to me tonight, call me, whatever, you know, because as he says, this is our first responsibility is your own salvation. And it would be terrible, as Miss Shirley said, to be around the bakery your whole life, to smell it, but never reach out and grab it and to taste it. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah.
I've known three different women that as adults realized that they weren't saved, and two of them were preacher's wives. It's harder for those people because of their positions to admit that they're not saved. And they've been under their husband's teaching for years maybe, and it's hard, but they did. So I was thankful. I didn't have a clue that they weren't Christians.
Yeah, I was... I was going to read, I remember in reading, I think it's in a book called Lectures to My Students, about this a book for young pastors. And I think that the author of the book, Spurgeon, was saying, giving this message to preachers, you know, that, hey, preachers need to be saved. And guess what? A lot of them probably aren't, you know. And so, and you're right. Sometimes when you're in a position and you're the pastor, or you're the deacon, and in the WMU, and the Sunday school teacher, and been in your church your whole life, and you know you're the charter member, it's like, man, am I a Christian? You know, and it's like, I can't admit that I'm not a Christian. You know, so don't let that fear stop you from laying hold of Christ, regardless of how long you've been a church member. There are, you know, on page 4 and 5 here, there's a thing of application questions, both for groups and individuals. There's a 3 here to consider for individuals. I'll just leave that to you about reading a passage in a couple in Romans. And just kind of asking personal questions, what are you trusting in? And then to list some evidences in your life which demonstrate that you have been born again by the Spirit of God. That might be good for some personal inquiry there. And so just to do that on your own time. But let's just hit these last few questions, see if anybody wants to bite here in our last few minutes. And so these are questions for groups. First of all, what are some of the many ways by which people are trying to get to heaven?
Good works.
Huh?
Good works.
Good works. Yeah, that's a big one.
One of them is the catechism. And you've been doing this for several weeks. He's talked about it, what we're going to put in the bulletin. When I was 12 at a pesky Presbyterian, you are automatically enrolled in a catechism class. And you learn, you've got all these list of questions, and I learned all of them. Well, I had all the answers. And I was crushed when I got up there to be baptized. They sprinkled. They didn't ask me but one. I mean,
you were ready. Right.
I mean, so I thought that was it. Well, I've got the, you know. But it was only later, when I was not 20s, but 30s, and after I'd had Danny, and I think the Lord was already calling me before Danny. And I think that's why, you know, we were without children for 13 years. And I really believe when I accepted Christ, that's when he gave me that blessing. But when he called me here to Classen Boulevard and I came to this Baptist church, and I knew I was in the right place. And it was just, I knew. But that's when I knew I needed to be baptized correctly. And I needed to learn from the Master. And so it changed my life. So, but I know.
Yeah, that's right. You can answer all the you can answer all the questions right and be a really good theologian, but not be redeemed.
Yeah.
You know. Now, answering some of the questions right is part of it, but that's not the whole of faith. I mean, I use the words, I know whom I have believed. Faith is, there's knowledge. But I am persuaded that he is able. Faith is knowledge plus persuasion. I'm persuaded that these truths are actually true. And then commitment. that, you know, these things that I have committed to him against that day. It's I have a knowledge about who Jesus is and what he did. I am persuaded that those things are actually true. And then I am trusting and committed to him. I mean, it is knowledge, it is persuasion, and it is commitment. And those things kind of combine for what true saving faith is. Because even the demons believe and tremble. They got some knowledge. You know, they got the knowledge, but and they maybe have some persuasion, but they don't have any commitment, you know. And so it's, you know, that's what true saving faith is. I remember, as far as what some people are trusting in, the catechism, good works. I remember several years ago I was working for a woman that I was working with. And we were kind of talking about spiritual things and salvation, and she says, "Well, you know what? I'm a gallon giver at the blood bank." And that was, and you know, that was her hope for eternal life, that she was a gallon giver at the blood bank. And you know what? She had the blood part right, you know, but she just had the wrong person's blood. She was trusting in her own blood. She gave a gallon. I said, "Well, you know, it's Jesus's blood. I mean, he gave it all." But people do trust him in a lot of different things. Let's see the second thing, second question here. Locate at least 10 passages of Scripture in which the gospel message of salvation is clearly presented. Well, I don't know if we're gonna get all that done tonight. But I could ask the men in the men's Bible study, you have a memory verse that would fit this. What is it? 1 John 5:11-12.
Now this is the testimony.
Mm-hmm. Well, what is the testimony?
God has given the word. The word is with Jesus, and he who believes in the word has eternal life, and he does not believe in the world. Word does not have life.
Yep. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are a lot of verses, but that would be a good challenge for you here, this second one, to think, you know, what are 10 passages of Scripture that in which the gospel method of salvation is presented? And maybe, you know, go through that and think, well, hey, if I'm going to talk to someone about the gospel, you know, where would I turn? What verses would I use? I mean, we're probably going to use, you know, 1 John 5:11-12, or Sunday we'll talk about Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. You know, those are good ones. You know, Romans. I mean, there's a bunch of them. Any a verse that y'all like to use in your evangelism? Are you thinking about salvation?
John 3:16, 16, and 17.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Acts 16. Yes.
I don't know the verse or anything, but there's something in the Bible that says he who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise that is. That if we call on him, he's not going to leave us hanging. We will be saved. Ask and it's going to be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if any of you have not called upon the name of the Lord, call on him tonight, and he will not cast you away. He will take you and forgive you of all of your sins. Got a few minutes here. Okay, what are some of the better ways you have discovered to evangelize the lost in your evangelism efforts?
Give your own testimony. Okay. That you made.
I was at the post office this morning, and this man asked me, he said, "Do you know Jesus?" Just met him at the post office. I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "That means you're my sister." And he said, "Well, you have a good day." I said, "You too. On the way to church, so it'll be a good day." But I thought, you know, we ought to do that. Mm-hmm. Just meet somebody, and perfect opportunity that we're both in public, nobody else around.
Yeah,
how cool that is.
There was a lady, it was at Lowe's or somewhere, she was, but she would go ahead and, as we were leaving, she would say something that was unique, you know, but it was like, you know, the Lord's blessings, or it was just a word that was just like, wow, you don't often often hear that, you know, and I think, you know, and maybe in her own way, she was just giving a, you know, giving a testimony. It was just a couple of words that was not just, you know, have a good day, but, you know, have a God bless day or so, you know, it was just a way of inserting something about our Savior into the conversation. I did a message a while back on my unconventional evangelism, you know, wherein maybe I won't get into all the kind of the weird ways that I have used, you know, well, like when people cuss and take the Lord's name in vain, is this just a great, you know, hey, they're the ones talking about hell. They're the ones talking about, you know, Jesus and, you know, and God. And that's, hey, they've opened the door, you know. But anyway, there's a lot of good ways to go around it. One guy, we would talk about the songs on the radio, you know, and there's always, that I always find that a good segue because pagan songs, you know, mention a lot of spiritual things quite a bit. But let's see. Number four, discuss some of the obstacles you have met in evangelizing and some of the ways you have overcome these obstacles.
Plenty of time.
Huh?
Plenty of time.
Oh, people say, yeah, tomorrow, not today, but tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation, but I'll put it off till tomorrow.
I've been involved in several evangelism projects, I guess you'd call them, in different classes that I've gone to. And the one that I didn't know what to say or how to handle it was I was talking to this man and had a Bible to show him. One of the things it says, show them the scriptures, don't just say it. You know, show them. And so I took that to show him, and he said, I don't believe the Bible. Mm. What do you say? You know, you're done.
No.
I said, well, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you. Well, just walk away. There's not really anything. If you don't believe that, then there's no chance of me wasting my breath. Mm-hmm. I mean, I didn't say that, but that was really a shocker.
No. Yeah, well, we can't force the gospel on, you know, on people. And I mean, Jesus said if you go to a town and they don't receive you, he didn't say yell at them and preach louder and do, you know, he just said, no, just shake the dust off your feet and go on down the road, you know. And so we don't, you know, we're to be nice and cordial. The first thing I thought of when the obstacle was my own personal fear and pride. I put it kind of first on me. Because personally, I find personal evangelism rather uncomfortable. That might sound weird for a preacher, but pulpit evangelism is much easier for me because it just is than one-on-one personal evangelism. But so overcoming my own personal fear and pride and just the uncomfortable of, you know, that interaction, that's me. The other things for me is really in talking to him and the person not realizing their need, you know, because it's like, you know, why do I need to be saved? I'm not lost. I'm not, you know. And so to me, that's kind of been the hitch to get over. You know, it's just like I'm doing all right. There's just a trust.
Alberta has she talks about it in Sunday school. When she works at Walmart, you know, she wears her vest and she has a big button, and I think it says Jesus is coming soon. And they allow her to wear that at Walmart. And she has more conversations about them, good and bad. People arguing with her, and she's got such a good attitude that if it's negative, she has a way she answers them, and she's told us about it. It's really fun to listen to her stories. And every week she's got another story. So, I mean, this is an ongoing thing with her. We could get a little vest.
We could get a little.
Yeah.
Well, that's she's a good example in that, and trying to share a good word. The last thing here on this is prayerfully think through the meaning and implications of Romans 5, 6 to 11. You can just kind of do that on your own, or if you have the book, you can go through it. But But anyway, this was our first jump off into this little book. You know, my really, it's not that little of a book, but my thought is hopefully this kind of be an open forum discussion. We can just kind of read through the. I think the next chapter has to do. You know, our first responsibility is our own personal salvation. And again, if y'all have any questions or. About your own soul, let's talk. Don't put it off to tomorrow. But then I think that the next one is your family's salvation. Mm-hmm. And talking with friends and family can be some of the most difficult people to get into the gospel. So Lord willing, next week we'll get that one. I don't know if we'll get the one after that, but we'll kind of kick it off with talking to your family about the things of the faith. Anything y'all wanna add before we pray and thank God for the snacks and then go eat the snacks? Okay, well, why don't we thank God for the food, and then we can go enjoy. Our Father, we do thank you for tonight, for the fellowship of the saints, for getting to hear how you have worked in people's lives. We thank you for this author and for him writing these things to spur us on to love and good works, and for us to test ourselves, as your word says, to test ourselves whether we are in the faith. And Lord, I do pray that if there are any here that do not know you, Lord, that tonight they might believe upon your Son and so be saved for their sins. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.